Well, Father, we want to come to you tonight and we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you've done and what you've left us with. You created the world, beautiful place that it is. We're sorry that we kind of messed it up with a lot of things going on. You sent a Redeemer, your Son Jesus, God in flesh. But you also left us with the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, as we studied last week. And so now, Father, as we turn into your word and we look to see the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives, may it become not an academic lesson, but a grateful, gratitude, heartfelt thank you, Father, for doing this and allowing your Holy Spirit to be in our lives. So, Father, anoint not just my words, but anoint the hearts of each and every one that we would be able to receive those things that you have for us now. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Tonight's title would be The Holy Spirit, The Roles of the Holy Spirit. We've already made mention of last week where we see that there's one God, and in that one God, there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've seen the verses of the Father being God. We've seen the verses of the Son being God. Last week, we saw the Spirit being God. In the question and answers, we begin to talk about the roles, actually, but I want to go into a little bit more details about the roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our life. We're going to be going through some verses, but I think you can just keep up with them as we're going. The first one I want you to turn to, and this is kind of exciting about what we get to do. We get to see the words of Jesus about the Holy Spirit. And to me, there's no better teacher about the Holy Spirit than Jesus to start off with. So turn in the Bible, your Bible, to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. I love verse 15, but since I'm a bonehead, I fail in it as well at times. For verse 15 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And sometimes we fall short of that, and I thank God that he allowed us that beautiful verse that we have in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that it says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God is gracious to forgive us, giving us the Redeemer of Jesus. And here's our Redeemer speaking to us. And he says, "I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper." The word helper there in the Greek is paraclete, one that comes alongside, one who is a comforter. So here it says, "And I will give you another helper, that he," that's the helper, "will abide with you forever." So we see that what's taking place here, first of all, the Holy Spirit's role is that he is with us. He is with us. In the Greek, that's para, P-A-R-A. And it means that he's around us at all times. And his first and ultimate goal is to point us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's with mankind. He wants to guide and lead us. And the first thing that he wants to guide and lead us to is the saving knowledge of Christ. Okay? So he's with all mankind at this point. Then we see the second role in verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you," that's the para, "and will be in you." Now remember, Jesus is alive right now, so the Holy Spirit could not be in them at that time, because he was here on earth. So we see that he is with them, and then he is in them. We know that it's the Holy Spirit because if you look over at verse 26, you'll just notice where it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring them to remembrance of all these things that I have said unto you. So we know that when he's saying there's another helper, he now names him as the Holy Spirit that is going to be with us and that is going to be in us. But that's not where the roles end. Let's turn and see what Jesus has to say over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is the promise that he's going to be talking about here that we just read and the promise that he'll be making here. I'll just start it in verse 1 and I'll give you an understanding that it's Luke who's writing this because you remember in the very beginning of the book of Luke, he says, oh, Theophilus, that was his master. He was a physician, but in those days, a physician were hired to be a personal physician and by the rich. And this particular physician, Luke, was hired by Theophilus. And here we see this, so we know that the author is Luke. He says, the former account, the Gospel of Luke, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, see the Holy Spirit right here, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded that they would not depart from Jerusalem, but they would wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. The promise of the Father is those verses that we just read there in the Gospel of John. The promise is that the Holy Spirit will be with you and the Holy Spirit will be in you. That's the promise. Now notice what he says here in verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, that would be a baptism of repentance of your sins, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you, going back to the Holy Spirit, shall receive power. The word power there in the Greek is dunamis, and it is where we get the word dynamite, dynamic, explosive power. So he's talking about this is what you're going to have as a Christian when this happens to you. But you will receive that dynamic power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Samaria, or in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So we see here in verse 5 that he's saying, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Not a water baptism, but a regular baptism of power from God. The word there that you see in verse 8 where it says, comes upon you in the Greek, it's a pi, E-P-I, and that means a immersion of, okay? You're going to be immersed, baptized in him, a filling up and overflowing of the Holy Spirit. So we see that what's taking place here is that the threefold roles of the Holy Spirit, number one, he's with you. His goal is to lead you to Christ. He, once you accept Jesus, he comes inside of you. And then after he's come inside of you, or I will show you another place in Scripture, it can happen simultaneously. You can be baptized by the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. So those are the three ways that the roles that the Holy Spirit has to work in people's lives. Now, this power, it comes from the gifts, and these gifts are for a purpose. And I think that's where so many churches make their mistake. The gifts are for a purpose, and that purpose is so that we could be a witness, or the ministry, which it means the work of, that I have for you, to enable you to do the witnessing, the work I have for you. Don't think of the word witness as going, you know, out onto the streets and going up to somebody and just witnessing to somebody. That can be a ministry. But whatever ministry that you have as part of the kingdom of God, he wants to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit to empower you to perform and to be able to do that by the power of God and not by your own strength. Now, let's see how this works in operation. In verses 9 through 26, Peter stands up because they're waiting for the baptism. Peter stands up and he begins talking and saying, you know, Judas went out and killed himself and we need to replace him, you know, so let's do it this way, basically. And they were casting lots because that's what they used to do. That's how they made the decisions. Lord, you know all things, so we're going to trust you that when we throw the dice, it's going to come up the way you want it to come up. And so they did that, and Matthias was the one that they were chosen. Now, I want to point out to you, during this time that they did that, the Holy Spirit was with them, and the Holy Spirit was inside of them, but they were waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know that the Holy Spirit was inside of them? This is very important. Just flip back a couple pages to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I want you to look at verses 21 and 22. Jesus appears to the disciples, and Thomas was absent during that time. And in verse 21, it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be to you, as the Father sent me, I also will send you. And when he had said this, look, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He's raised from the dead at this point. He appears to them in a room where they were waiting, just hiding out, kind of fearful of their lives. He appears to them. Windows locked, doors locked, and he just appears. He's in his glorified body at this point. And so he appears to them, and he breathes the Holy Spirit into their life. So we see the actual with is already there, and now in these guys' lives, we see that the Holy Spirit was inside of them because he breathed the Holy Spirit into them. And so we see that they were saved at that point after the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit was inside of them. But that's not the end of the story, because over here, go back to Acts, we're going to see that after they cast their lots and everything that took place, look at what happened to them. Now they get the power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. And in chapter 2 it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the day of Pentecost is a feast. It's 50 days after the feast of the first fruits appear. It's the beginning of summertime, so it's another feast. It's the day of Pentecost. Had fully come. They were all with one accord, and that's not a car, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven and a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon another. That's that upon. That's that immersing again, the epi period, upon each of them. And they were filled, or baptized, if you would, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see what took place here is that they were actually, at this point, baptized as Jesus promised them there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They were baptized where the Holy Spirit came upon them and immersed them with that power. We know the difference now because instead of what Peter did by going back and choosing the old way and how they figure out things by casting lots, he stood up in the power of the Holy Spirit and began to give a sermon. And all these things, I mean, right off the top of his head, all the scripture began to come out. And the things about Joel, he was quoting Joel. It was the Holy Spirit immersing him and anointing him with the ability to speak to these people. And so we see that that was the promise given. Now, is it a one-time event? I mean, does it happen only once in your life? And then whatever you get, you get. Or can you be refilled? Instead of speculating, let's take a look at the next time we see something. Turn over to chapter 4 that deals with the Holy Spirit here. Acts chapter 4, over in verse 23 through 31. And this is a time that we see that Peter and John were arrested and they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, they got in trouble by the Pharisees because remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the ones that gathered together to have Jesus crucified. And now they're preaching that the one that they crucified has raised from the dead. And so these things are now taking place. People came gathering around wondering what all this commotion was and everything. You know, 3,000 people accepted the Lord, and they're upset. So they arrested them. And so we see that here that when they were talking, and starting in verse 23, it says, well, let's just start over here in verse 19, where Peter and John answered and said to them, because they told him, do not talk about this Jesus anymore. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what they had done. For the man who was, you know, 40 years old, and that miracle of his healing had been performed. Remember when Peter and John were going into the temple, silver and gold have I none, said the beggar. Peter, and so he's calling out, alms, 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 and Peter goes, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. And he reached down and said, stand up and walk, and he went running and leaping and praising God. And the whole area of the temple grounds, you know, we're wow, what's going on? And they gathered, and Peter got his second sermon that he got from the Lord and gave it to them, and more people accepted the Lord, so they got arrested again. And that was saying, and being let go, they went to their own companions, and this is verse 23, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raise their voice to God. This is a prayer, and it certainly doesn't hurt to study prayers that are in the Bible. Look what they did. They didn't first start asking about what they wanted. They raise their voice to God, and basically they're giving God glory. And with one accord they said, Lord, you are the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by your mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we all will have boldness that we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. See, they were asking for the ability to speak the word of God. These were people who were already baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they moved right into God's heart and said, we want to have boldness to speak your word even more boldly. Even if we get arrested, we want to speak your word. And you know what happened? They were baptized again. They were filled again, if you would, with the Holy Spirit. So we recognize that we can have that refilling. Because let's face it, sometimes, you know, we get a little dry. Well, if you want to get filled up again, then you draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You begin to acknowledge who he is. You see what he did? They did. They acknowledged who he was, what he had done, what his word proclaimed, what Jesus had done, and how they wanted to be part of that for the kingdom's sake. I guarantee you, if you have prayers like that, God's going to answer them. And they're going to give you boldness, and he's going to give you boldness to be able to do that as well. So it's their heart that really blessed the Lord, and I pray that we would have the same heart as well. Now, there's been great debates about the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It ranges from when you accept the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes in you, the baptism comes automatically at the same time. Others have said, no, you can be, you know, saved, and then the baptism can come later on. And so there's been arguments back and forth. Let's take a look at the scripture and see what the scripture says about it, and take a look at what some of these arguments are saying about these as well. So let's flip up to chapter 8. It's the next time we see something with the Holy Spirit that's going on in a different way. Acts chapter 8. Now, in verse 4, it tells us this. Therefore, those who scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Let's stop right there. What does it mean that they would scatter? Well, Stephen was one of the deacons, along with Philip, that when the Hellenistic Jews, the Jews that were Greeks, felt that their widows were not getting the proper amount of food, they went to the apostles and they complained. And the apostles used great wisdom and they said, you choose among yourselves, and they listed all these qualities. I'm not going to tell you what they are because men, you can read it, but men, I know that Rob's going to be teaching on that up at the men's retreat. So I'll let him do all of that. And then you can get the message and you can show it to your wives when you get back. So these men were picked because of the wonderful spiritual qualities they had in their life. This deacon, just happy as could be, waiting on tables, serving the widows, began to pray for people, and miracles began to happen by Stephen. Well, the Jews were upset, and they just were so mad at him, they stoned him to death, and persecution began to fall upon the Christians there in Jerusalem. So all but the apostles began to scatter. Now, one of those was named Philip. Philip was just a guy that wanted to serve tables. He just wanted to be plugged in. Use me, God. Use me. Well, when he scattered, it's interesting where he went. Because he went to the Samaritans. Now, to understand this can really show that Christians are not prejudiced. The Samaritans were a group of people who were despised by and hated by the Jews. When the nation of Israel was conquered, they left some of the Jewish people there to tend the fields. And then modern-day Iraq, took over and had people come down and take over the land. Well, some of these people begin to marry these poor servant Jewish people. And they raised up a group of people called Samaritans. The Jews looked at them as half-breeds. They would not even want any dealings with him. When they saw a Pharisee would see a Samaritan coming, they would wrap their cloak just like it was a Gentile, unclean, and they wouldn't want to touch him. They were despised. Remember, Jesus one time went out of his way and he met a gal at a well who was a Samaritan. And he began to proclaim to her that he was the Christ. Even told her that those men that you have lived with, and now the one you live with is not your husband. And she went and got the whole town, and the whole town came out. And the whole town listened to Jesus. And they said, not because you said it to the woman, but because we've heard it, we now believe it. Well, Jesus wasn't prejudiced. He presented himself. And where did Philip go? He didn't let any of those Jewish roots hold him back. He went to the Samaritans. And guess what? The unloved begin to have a great revival. I think that behooves us to look around our lives and see, are there some unloved group of people around that other people shun and push off as worthless? Maybe God would have you go talk to them. Something to consider. Because God wants them saved as much as he wants you saved. So we got to break out of our little comfort zones and be willing to do that as well. So we see that Philip ends up going there. And then it goes on, it says, Philip went down, verse 5, to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse 6, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he had done. And the unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is of great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. That baptism, as we'll learn about in a minute, is John the Baptist's baptism, which is simply a remission of my sins. I confess I'm a sinner. It doesn't save you, but what it does is it's a step of obedience of saying, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I want to accept Jesus, and I have accepted Jesus, and he's my Savior, and he's my Lord, and that's what is meant here. So these people are saved now. It's important to see. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Verse 14, now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Pause for just a moment. The Catholic Church believes that Peter is the first pope. And notice what it says, that they sent Peter and John. The pope never gets sent any place. He does the sending. Something, small little thing to consider. So we see that Peter was being directed by somebody else to go down. Later on, we know that to be James, the half-brother of Jesus himself. And so it says that he sent Peter and John to them, and when they had come down, they prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the baptism, because we know it, verse 16 says, for as yet the Holy Spirit had fallen on none of them. In other words, none of those people had been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. They had the remission of sins, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that shows us that they were obedient to baptism and they were saved, but they prayed and now the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit was in them, and now we see that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. That's that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is that debate where people say that when you get saved, that's the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a very clear passage where somebody was saved because they were baptized, they knew him as Lord, but the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen upon them yet. That the upon is the key word there. It's the epi, that empowering that Jesus spoke about. Just like the apostles, they were saved and then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here, the Samaritans were saved and now they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there's been great arguments on whether, no, that all happened at salvation and maybe they just came aware of it when Peter and John prayed for them. That's not what the scripture says. It shows that it's a very unique difference. But then others will say, well, this is a special occurrence of this happening. It's an anomaly that God did one time so that the Jews and the Jewish Christians would see that God is not partial to man and that they should not be prejudiced. When I was going through my master's program, we were going through the entire book about the Holy Spirit, and this subject matter came up. And there were a divided camp. And for about 35 minutes, there was a debate going on back and forth. No, it all happened at once. No, this is just an exception. It doesn't happen that way. And so I was just quiet through most of it. And I said, you say that it happened just once. You say that it happened only this one time, and that this was a special occasion. I'm of the school, if there's something that's a special occasion that God wanted him to know not to be, prejudiced, that he would have written that into the scriptures. Both you guys, what you're doing is you're basing your theories, both you groups, you're basing your theories on assumptive theology. You're just assuming it, and you're making theology out of it. But you're not looking to see what the scripture says. If you look at the scripture, you see that there's places where people were saved and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But there's also times you can see a person get saved and the Holy Spirit fall upon them as well. And you see where a person can get saved and the Spirit falls upon them, like I just mentioned again. So the argument was all of a sudden diffused, because I accused them of assumptive theology. And I said, what about the time there in chapter 10 of Acts? Let's go there. That's with Cornelius. You're all very, very familiar with this story. I'll run through the Reader's Digest for you. Peter is down in Joppa, and he's at Simon a Tanner's house, which is great, showing that there is not prejudice of the Christians, because the tanner had to deal with dead animals to get the skin off of it and clean and get the skins into leather and all of that. So he was always unclean. And a good Jew, and see, even like in Galatians, people said, well, you can be a Christian, but you got to be a Jew first. Then you can be a Christian, getting people back into the law. And this is a perfect example where Peter is living in such a way that we're not under the law, as an example of that. Well, he's down there. He comes back to the house. Lunch isn't ready, or dinner. So he goes back up onto the rooftop. And as he's on the rooftop, all of a sudden, in a dream vision, there is a sheet that falls down with every unclean Jewish animal that is not to be eaten. And the angel says, take and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord, For all my life, nothing unclean has crossed these lips. She goes back up, comes back down, says the same thing. Peter says the same thing, goes back up, comes back down, and says, take and eat. Peter says the same thing, and I love the way the Living Bible put it. And the angel says, whatever God calls kosher is kosher. In other words, what, you know, the scripture tells us, what God redeems to be clean is clean. Well, this is a whole different mindset because their diet was still following after that. Remember, there were Jews who accepted Jesus. So their diet was still that unclean diet they would not touch. So he's pondering this, and then all of a sudden, because prior to that, Cornelius, who was a Gentile centurion, he loved God, he helped the Jewish people out, he sought God to wait. He would be able to figure out how to seek God as a Gentile, if you would. And an angel appeared to him and told him to go and bring back Simon, and he'll tell you the way. So he sent some messengers down there so to retrieve Simon. So right then, that night, and Peter's pondering that situation with the sheets, you know, being all clean. And so now what takes place is we see that he goes down and opens the door, and they say, we're from Cornelius. He sent us because an angel appeared to him and told him that you needed to come with us because you're going to tell us what we should be doing. And then at that point, Peter goes, I think I'm starting to see the picture. I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. And so he goes, it's late. We'll go back the next morning. So they head back the next day. Cornelius, Gentile. Now, a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew, okay? So a centurion's going to be a Roman, and you can't get more Gentile to a Jew than a Roman, and then a soldier that was known for their brutality. So they come up, and they're outside, and I find this interesting with Peter. So he meets Cornelius and his whole family and all kinds of people, and Cornelius invites him in. And Peter says, you know that it's unlawful for a Jew to go into your home. He was still calling himself a Jew, but he wasn't following the law. Anyway, I find that interesting. And so he goes into the house, and Cornelius reviewed everything that had happened, and he said, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. And he began to lay the gospel on them, begin to give them a sermon about the gospel, about Jesus being God and coming down and living a perfect life and never sinning and being the Lamb of God and taking away the sins of the world. And he's really getting into it, really getting into it. He doesn't even get to the point where he says, now, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, close your eyes and raise your hand, or none of the altar calls that we see. Right in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles that were there, and they began to speak in tongues. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be baptized with the Holy Spirit without having the Holy Spirit in you. And that is an example of simultaneously, the Spirit came in them and baptized them instantly. And what did Peter say? Peter pointed out in verse 34. Take a look at chapter 10, verse 34. And this is what he says. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in a truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the word of God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And the word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that who opposed him by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and of Jerusalem, whom they killed and hung on a tree. Him God raised from the dead on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen by him, by God, even to us who ate and drank with him. And he arose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, to him all the prophets and the witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sin. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon him. Again, you notice upon the EPI. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit went in him and upon him simultaneously. And all those that heard the word, and these of the circumcision, in other words, the Jewish believers who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out onto the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues, and they magnified God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So we see there's an example of it being simultaneously going on them. My whole point in this about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay, we understand the roles. He's with us, he's in us, and he can baptize us. There are churches that are dogmatic on how it has to be done. I've given you something that has been studied in a master's program for an entire semester, this simple basic truth, and it all boils down to this, and this is what I told that class. You guys, with your assumptive theology, you're putting God in a box. These verses show us you can't put God in a box. He's going to do it the way he wants to do it, and he's laid it out in Scripture, and we have to take the full counsel of God, not just the one that we like, but all of it together. And so, let me explain briefly about the gifts. The gifts, as I mentioned before, and we're going to read, not go into detail, but we're going to read about them in just a second. The purpose of the gifts are to aid you in your ministry that God has ordained for you to have. You are to be a witness, a minister, an ambassador that God has anointed you to be, and he wants to give you gifts to help you with that. And I think that's very important for us to understand, because some churches only use the gifts at their afterglow services, but they don't even consider them during the week where they spend most of their time out of church. So the gifts are for you to benefit the body of Christ. Turn with me, if you would. Next week, we're going to take a look to Acts, if you would, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians. Next week, we're going to take a close look at the gifts and a brief explanation of which ones and what they are. But I want to point to you that another role of the Holy Spirit is he is the one that disperses or gives the gifts to whom he wants to give and how many he wants to give to enable you to perform your ministry successfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start at verse 7 and go through 11. Verse 7 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given." The manifestation of the Spirit would be referencing the gifts, and I'll prove that in just a second as I read. "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith." This would be not faith of accepting Jesus. We all have that. But this is just supernatural faith, that you have faith that God's going to do something. "To another faith by the same Spirit." And notice this one. "To another plural, gifts of healings, plural, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Did you catch that part? There are gifts that are going to enable you in your ministry. And there are people in different churches that say if you don't have a certain gift, it proves you're not baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that is not accurate. It is the key to this is verse 11, where it says the Holy Spirit distributing to each one individually as he wills. What does he will? Why does he do it? To enable us to perform the ministry that God has called you to. Now, there are other examples, like Romans chapter 12 also gives a list of gifts, but I want to close off by reading this in verses, because it shows that, you know, not all people get the same gifts, but God gives those, you know, to whom he wants for their ministry. Same chapter, verse 28 through 31, and it says this, and God has appointed those in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, and here, notice this, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gift? And yet I show you a more excellent way. And that's all of chapter 13. It talks about the love. If we don't have love, the gifts mean nothing. And so when we have love and we use the gifts to glorify God, then we're going to hear to chapter 14, where it's the order of how the gifts should be manifested in people's lives. Now, in regards to the gifts, notice the tongues is always down here on the bottom. But it is the one that most people have questions about. So I'm going to answer the biggest question. There are denominations that say that if you do not have the gift of tongues, it proves that you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me refute that with one simple verse here, verse 30. Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? No, do all interpret? But he's talking about believers who have been baptized, who the Holy Spirit has given gifts to. So you can be baptized by the Holy Spirit and not have the gift of tongues. Okay? So I hope that saves you that question of answering me, because I'm going to give you the same answer. That you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not have the gift of tongues. It doesn't prove that you're better or more holy. It's just a mystery gift that people are attracted to. So I want to close in prayer and open it up for a few minutes of questions and answering, okay? Father, we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has a phenomenal role in our life. As we looked at last week, if Jesus was that dependent on the Holy Spirit in his life, help us to be that dependent of the Holy Spirit in our life. And Father, right now, maybe there's people here today that aren't sure if they're baptized in the Holy Spirit or not, and they would like that. Right where you sit, all you do is have to ask, because the scripture is clear. In Luke there, it tells us that if you being evil, give your children good gifts, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit? If your child asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone to eat? If you ask for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? No, you being good, evil, give good gifts, how much more will the Father give of the Holy Spirit if you only ask? If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. But if you want more, all you have to do is ask sincerely. And do it now. And if you're a Christian and you need that refilling, do it now. Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. According to your word, all I have to do is ask. Jesus, refill me, baptize me fresh to where I'm overflowing right now. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give the gifts that you want these people to have right now to enhance your kingdom. And they would be like the apostles before they were refilled, and they would desire to be able to speak boldly the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.